chapter 2 this morning. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up. Our guys will get it to you. Just a quick report. I think most of you knew that there were 170 California pastors that were given the opportunity, transportation, lodging, and food, all paid to go to Washington, D.C. this last week. And so Tuesday night, we got on the red eye out of San Francisco and got to Washington, D.C. a Wednesday morning. And all day Wednesday, all day Thursday, all day Friday, we were talked to by congressmen and senators and think tank wonks and different ministries and attorneys about the drift of our nation and how we as pastors and how we as a church can be involved in terms of influencing legislation, politicians, and some of the things at our local level. It's kind of a whirlwind tour, and so I'm still kind of putting it all together in my mind. But something, I knew it, but I was not surprised. I was just blessed by the level of Christian commitment by some of, you know, the senators and the congressmen. Not just, you know, hey, I'm a Christian and I go to, you know, this church on Christmas and Easter. But man, my whole life is surrendered to Jesus Christ. And I want Jesus Christ to be, you know, glorified in me, in our nation, in our land. So it's tremendous what the Lord is doing. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I think as I download it and process it, I'll have more to say about that. Philippians 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And Father, we pray that as we look at this passage this morning, as we look at the mind of the church and the mind of Christ in the mind of the church, that, Lord, you would reveal yourself to each person. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. Thank you for your word, Lord, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among the saints. We love you this morning, Lord. Thank you for your great love, your redeeming love for us, your saving love for us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I think in one way or another, all of us are familiar with unhealthy families, right? There are families that yell at one another, belittle one another, ignore one another, blame one another, and it's no fun. Like Joaquin said, you know, it's when you see somebody coming and they're not an encouragement to be around, you want to walk the other way. And for a minute, I thought you were talking about me, Joaquin, so, but the Lord had to correct me on that. But, you know, I don't want to walk into that room, do you? It's an unhealthy family, but even as a church can, even as a family can be unhealthy, the church can be unhealthy also. There can be yelling, there can be belittling, there can be ignoring, there can be blaming going on. And I don't want to go to a church where it's kind of like a soap opera, you know, every week and who's doing this and who's doing that and who's the whole kind of a thing. I don't want to be part of an unhealthy family. I don't want to be part of an unhealthy church. I want to be part of a healthy family. I want to be part of a healthy church. And there's your healthy family right there, right? You know, a healthy family has a certain look to it. And mom and dad are loving one another, and they're loving the kids, and the kids are respecting one another. There's not the blaming. There's not the ignoring. There's not the belittling. There's love, and there's respect that's going around. There's encouragement, as Joaquin talked about. There's comfort, and there is love. You know, a healthy church is to encourage one another, bless one another, be there for one another. We're to have the mind of Christ, and we're to move in the mind of Christ, because the mind of Christ is to be the mind of the church. In fact, in verse 5, which we'll get into the next time we're in Philippians, have this attitude. Actually, the word there in the Greek is mind. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ is to be the mind of the church. The mind of the church is to be the mind of Christ. In fact, you'll notice in verse 2, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. We're to have the same mind. And then he says, the last phrase of that verse, intent on one purpose. That word purpose in the Greek is mind. Have one mind. Have the same mind. Be intent on one mind. And then later on there in verse 3 in the middle, it says, do nothing from selfishness, empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And so he's talking about the mind of the church in verses 1 through 4. Then he talks about the mind of Christ in verses 5 through 11. And we're going to see the next time we get into the book of Philippians that the mind of Christ is to be the mind of the church. And so the mind of the church is to be the mind of Christ. Now, your mind is like your the operating system of your being. Your mind is like the operating system of your soul. You know, all of us have some kind of computer knowledge to some extent. And you know that when you turn on your computer, whether you're a PC guy or a Android, is that right? No, a Mac, Apple guy. I don't know the first things about it. But whatever kind of computer you have or handheld device, there's an operating system. There's a bunch of stuff that's going on in the background that you're not even aware of that allows the phone to operate. I bought a program the other day. I have a thing called Word Search. And it said I can get 180 years of theological journals for $99. The retail price, and I know this to be true, is something like $3,000, something like that. Anyway, all of these theological journals that go back even to the 1800s and go through the 1900s and into the 2000s here. It's a great searchable kind of a thing. So I downloaded it to my PC, and I thought, oh, this is so cool, because now I'm going to have it on my iPad. I can just take all of these theological journals with me. And so it all loaded onto my PC, and then when I opened up my iPad, only Grace Theological Journal. The Baptist Messenger Journal opened on my iPad. And I thought, well, where's all my other stuff? And so I contacted the company, and they said, well, your operating system doesn't support, your iPad operating system doesn't support the download of all these other journals. And I said, well, I wish you would have told me that, you know, before I bought the thing, because I wanted it on my iPad. And there's some things that certain operating systems just won't support. And listen, your mind is your operating system. It's how you think. It's what you think. It's the assumptions that you have. It's your philosophy of living. And there's some in the church, and possibly even here, you're going to hear this sermon about having the mind of Christ and the mind of the church. And you go, yeah, man, good sermon, that's right. But because of your commitment to you, because you're number one, because you put yourself first, you'll never download this sermon into your soul because you don't have the right operating system for it. Does that make sense? You're so committed to yourself. You're number one. No one's going to tell you what to do. You're not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You could care less what the Scriptures say. You would never say that. But that's how you operate, that this sermon will be like those books, you know, to my iPad. There's just a disconnect here. You and I are to have the mind of Christ. The mind is the operating system of your soul. And a church is to have the mind of Christ. The church is to operate in the mind of Christ. But unfortunately, so often the church has lost its mind. And so many believers have lost their mind because we're no longer operating or moving in the mind of Christ. Now, verse 1 tells us what the mind of Christ looks like in the life of the church. what the mind of Christ looks like in the life of the church. And he says there, if there is any encouragement. And the meaning is, there is encouragement. So since there is encouragement in Christ, there's encouragement and there's comfort in Christ. That's the first thing he says about the mind of Christ in the mind of in the life of the church. If the church has the mind of Christ, this is how they'll operate. They'll comfort one another. They'll encourage one another. The Greek word there is parakalesis. It means one called alongside to help. In fact, this is what the Holy Spirit is called in John chapter 14, right? I'll call another one alongside to help you, the comforter, and that's the paraclete. And the Holy Spirit is someone who's called alongside to help. Now, the word comfort, you'll notice the last four letters of comfort is what? Here's an IQ test. The last four letters of comfort is what? Fort. And comfort doesn't mean, you know, someone patting you on the back and helping you out when you're crying. Comfort means, like Joaquin said, someone encouraging you. We have the, you know, a fort is a place out in the wilderness that's strengthened. It's a tower. It's a place of refuge. The word fortress comes from it. And that's what encouragement is. It's someone coming and giving you strength. It's someone called alongside of you to give you courage in the battle. It's not what a mother does when a kid has a boo-boo. It's what happens when Popeye has his spinach, right? That's what comfort is. And there's Popeye, you know, and he gets that spinach, and now he can go beat up Brutus? Bluto. Okay. Or Mickey or Minnie Mouse. He can probably take them, too. You know, before he gets his spinach, boy, he's just a weakling. But once he's fortressed, once he's strengthened, once he's encouraged, man, he can beat up anybody that gets in his way. You know, I've heard August's story before, his testimony before, and he has a lot more stories to tell from his experience of feeding the poor. We had to go up to West Oakland a few weeks ago. We normally, when we go to San Francisco, we park at the BART station by the Coliseum and just BART over to San Francisco. But there was some work on the track, so we had to go all the way to West Oakland. And we were just amazed at the homeless encampments underneath the freeways there. I mean, it was sad, but it was also spooky. It was scary. I wouldn't want to be out there at high noon, let alone at midnight. And I asked August about that, and he said, that's exactly where we go on Fridays. That's where we go on Fridays. And we just share the love of Jesus with them. And Little Caesar gives them 30 pizzas or something, and they just go and pass them out. It's a wonderful ministry. But I'm encouraged. I'm fortressed by August and by his testimony, by wanting to go out and being a blessing. Hey, listen, you don't get it. I get to love you. And that encourages me. That edifies me. That builds me up. And hopefully it does that for you. Now, maybe you're not going to go out with them Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday, but you have stuff in your own life. You have people in your own path that you can step up and begin to love. That's what encouragement is. And that's a great example of what Paul's talking about here in verse 1. If there's any encouragement in Christ. That's what August did for us here. And again, it describes what the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside to help us. He's the one that gives us strength and comfort. So here's a question. When does the Holy Spirit come and help? When is the Holy Spirit called alongside us? And the answer is when he's called. You know, Jesus has called the Holy Spirit to you. That's in John chapter 14. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he'll be in you, he'll be with you. And everybody who names the name of Jesus, you know, you cannot be a believer and not have the Spirit of Christ within you. And everybody here who names the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Jesus has called the Holy Spirit alongside you to be within you and to help you. But Jesus also tells us in Matthew chapter 11 that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father be good to you? How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so not only has Jesus called the Holy Spirit alongside me, I can call on the Holy Spirit I think you can call on the Holy Spirit every day. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Someone asked D.L. Moody, do you believe in the second work of the Holy Spirit? He said, yes, and I believe in the third work and the fourth work and the fifth work and the sixth work. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill me. Come, Holy Spirit. Walk alongside me. Come, Holy Spirit, and encourage me. Now, Paul, though, isn't here talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about you and me coming alongside and helping one another. Christ is going to bring people alongside you to help you. Not only is he going to send the Holy Spirit to live in you, he's going to send people to come alongside you and help you. Why? Because there's encouragement in Jesus Christ. In fact, this is what the Philippians did for Paul. If you look at chapter 1, verse 5, Paul talks about them having participation in the gospel from the first day until you now. You remember in Acts chapter 16, he shared the gospel with Lydia by the riverside. She got saved, and she opened her house to them. And so Paul and his whole ministry team moved into Lydia's house. And from day one, the church there was participating in the gospel. You notice also verse 7. Paul says, it's not only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. Because they're supporting Paul in the ministry. They're supporting him while he is in prison. You'll notice also chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says this. That's not what I want. Verse 10. I've rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me before, but you lacked opportunity. Notice down there in verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. And so wherever Paul went in his ministry, the Philippians would send people to Paul with shekels and with denarii. And they would say, here, Paul, we want to be a part of your ministry. And God had called the Philippians to come alongside Paul in all of his journeys and to help him financially in his ministry. Now, when Adam was created, God said, boy, you need a helpmeet. And so he created Eve. And Eve was called alongside to help Adam. Now, you who are married, God has called your spouse to you. You probably question that sometimes. You're thinking maybe this was the devil that did it, but it wasn't the devil. Get that out of your mind. It wasn't Satan. This is the Lord, the Holy Spirit, brought your spouse to you, right? And your spouse, whether husband or wife, has come alongside to help you, been called alongside to partner with you. Do you reject the one that God has sent you? Do you blame? Do you belittle? Do you ignore? Do you yell at? God has sent that person to you, alongside of you, to help you. And sometimes the very person that God has sent to help you, you push them away. You know, God has sent me alongside you to help you, the pastor, the elders of the church. If you belong to a small group, the small group leader. If you're in a fellowship with other brothers and sisters in the church, all of them have been called alongside to help you. Do you ignore? Do you push away the very people that Christ has sent to you to come alongside and help you? Now, Christ will bring people to help you, and at the same time, you can call on people to help you. Even as Christ sends the Holy Spirit, even as I can call on the Holy Spirit to help me, even as Christ sends people to you, you can call on people to help you. Do you call on other people to help you, to pray for you, to confess your sins, to counsel you, to help you move, maybe to loan you some money, you know, as you get through a tight spot? Paul says we're to call on the body of Christ and we're to encourage one another. We're to come alongside and strengthen one another. And so the question is, can you be called upon? And if you can't be called upon to come alongside and help, Paul has some words for you. Paul has something to say to you. Now, here at Calvary Fremont, there are a couple of teenagers that are in need of a big brother and a big sister. There's a young man and a young woman who are in need of a big brother and a big sister. The situation can be explained to you later. But if would you please pray about this? If the Holy Spirit would stir your heart to come alongside this single parenting situation and to help strengthen, help to come alongside and walk with these teenagers who are getting into stuff they shouldn't get into. And if you would like to do that, like to have more information, if you're praying about it, you can talk to Joaquin, our lead elder for the day, and he would be able to tie you in more. But there's a call from someone in the church. I need someone to come alongside and help me. I just can't do this anymore. It's a single grandmother in the church. And her kids have just got four sails to the wind, and they're drugged out, they're in prison, and she has the kids. And boy, she needs help. And she's called upon us to help her. And if you can be that, if you can respond to that, would you please pray about it and talk to Joaquin about that. Also, listen, if you see someone standing by themselves after church, go talk to them. Come alongside and help them. Now, I think for me, one of the most difficult things to used to be was to go talk to someone I didn't know. Even though I was a pastor, as most of you know, I don't have the gift of chat. I don't have the gift of gab. And it takes a lot for me to kind of enter into, you know, conversation. But now I'm older, I have a greater sense of myself. I can go up to somebody I don't know. Hey, how'd you hear about the church? Are you saved? Are you married? How many kids do you have? Blah, blah, blah. And just kind of enter into conversation. But go up to someone. Say, hey, I'm so-and-so. Who are you? And first time here. And they'll say, no, I've been here for 5 years. And you go, oh, boy. Sorry. even in a crowd this size, I guess maybe somebody could be lost. But what's your name? What job do you have? Any kids do you have? How'd you come to know Christ? Boy, you can have a great time of fellowship with them. And they can know that they haven't been ignored at Calvary Chapel Fremont. And just you paying attention to them and asking some basic kind of questions, you can begin, they can be encouraged by your presence. So anyway, I am concerned with those in this church who would never call upon someone to come alongside and help them. Maybe through ignorance, you didn't know that you could. Maybe because you're not even connected to anybody in the church. And that's a concern. Why, I don't know anybody to call. Or maybe because of pride. Well, I'm not going to call anybody. I'm not going to let them know my stuff. So I'm concerned with anybody in this church who would never call upon anybody to come alongside and help them. I'm also concerned with those in this church who have been who have called and no one has come alongside to help them. I'm thinking of this single parenting situation. Help. Boy, certainly, we have this many in the sanctuary. Now we probably have two times as many out, for one reason or another. Certainly, in a group this size, there are those who would hear the call of the Holy Spirit to come alongside and help. So I am concerned with those in this church who are calling for help, but no one's responding to the cry. And I'm also concerned with those of you in this church who have been called alongside to help and you haven't responded for one reason or another. Like August said, you get to love. You get to lay your life down. You get to be an encouragement to someone else. Well, the mind of Christ is to be the mind of the church. And Christ came alongside to help. That's what the incarnation is all about. Pentecost is all about the Holy Spirit coming alongside the church and helping the church and living inside the church, the comforter who is to come. And the church, to have the mind of Christ, we're to come alongside one another and to strengthen one another. Notice also the second phrase of verse 1. since there is the consolation of love. The Greek word there is paramuthian. And it means this, a persuasive address to stir someone up or to calm them down. And what the consolation of love is, this is someone who is speaking God's truth and God's love and God's grace into your life. I got a call a couple weeks ago from an area pastor who I hadn't seen in a few years. And we got together, and he wanted something from me. But I said, you know, before we have that discussion, I have a concern about your ministry. And so I delved into a very hard subject, a very personal subject, something that could be personally offensive to him if he allowed it to be. But I had to say something to him because a few years ago, there was something left unsaid. And I wanted to broach the subject. And so we talked about the difficult, awkward question I had about his ministry. I wasn't harsh on him. I wasn't scolding him. But I just needed to get into this thing with him. And then he wrote me this line a few days later in an email. He said, he was thanking me for the time. And he said, thanks for challenging me on some issues during our meeting. Please feel free to speak into my life. And that made me feel so good to receive that from him, because when we left, he wasn't personally offended, or didn't seem to be anyway. I wasn't sure how, you know, he had taken my questioning and my probing into a personal matter in his life, but obviously it was something that the Holy Spirit used in his life, and God used me to speak into his life. And so the question for you is, can you be spoken to? When you're behaving in an ungodly manner, can you receive correction from the body of Christ? Or when you need the encouragement of the Lord, will you allow people to speak to you and encourage you and bless you and bring you the grace and the mercy of God? Here are some passages from the Scriptures. This is from 1 Samuel 25, verse 17. This is Nabal's servants speaking about him in regards to David. I don't have time to develop the whole context there. He says, now therefore, no one consider, he's talking to Abigail, this servant, no one consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master. David was going to come and kill all the men in the house and against all his household. And he, that is Nabal, is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. David wanted some goods from Nabal. David said, hey, we've been protecting you from robbers and thieves out in the wilderness. You know, give us some bread, give us some milk, give us some wine, give us some, you know, fig cakes kind of a thing. And Nabal said, forget it. Forget it. And the men said, hey, he's been good to us. David has been good to us. And Nabal said, forget it. And they just knew that they couldn't reason with him. Nabal was an unreasonable man. Are you an unreasonable man? Are you an unreasonable woman? That if someone wanted to come and speak to you about some hard things in your life, that you would automatically shut them down? You've heard me say this before. If I know you love me, you can say anything you want to me. Doesn't mean I'll agree with it. Doesn't mean I'll respond to it. Meaning that I'll do what you say. But it means I'm not going to get offended at you. It doesn't mean that it's going to be relationship ending. It means that I think you love me enough to point something out to me. If you love me, if I know you love me, you can say anything you want. Now, if I know you don't love me, don't say a thing to me, because I'll automatically dismiss it. Right? It might even be the truth. We're to speak the truth in what? In love. Man, love oils the way for the truth to come in. Love is like the chocolate syrup on the hard thing that you have to say. You know, you can give me, I think if you put chocolate syrup on fruitcake, I'd eat it, right? I don't like fruitcake, you know that. But if you were to put chocolate syrup on it, boy, that just oils the way for almost anything. And the love of God, it oils the way, it greases the way for the truth of God. And the consolation of love, just from the Greek word paramuthion, which means to speak into. It's to speak into someone's life, the truth of God. Here's a few verses from the book of Proverbs. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. So if you don't receive the word of the Lord, you're a fool. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who counsels. A wise man is he who listens to counsel. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. If you're a fool, no one can speak to you. If you're a fool, you won't receive the wisdom of the Lord. If you're a fool, you'll always think you're right and everybody else is wrong. If you can't be corrected, the Bible says you're a fool. And God has surrounded you with the body of Christ. God has surrounded you with your spouse to speak into your life. That's the consolation of love. I'm concerned about those of you in this church who have no one to speak into your life. Either because they know you're a Nabal, they know that you're a stubborn man and no one can speak to you, or because you're just disconnected. You just come on Sunday morning and then out the door and off you go. And you're just disconnected from the body of Christ. So I'm concerned with those of you in this church who have no one to speak in your life. I'm also concerned about those of you in this church who won't allow anybody to speak into your life. See, an unhealthy church does not call upon one another when there's a need, nor do they speak truth into each other's lives. They don't come alongside in the encouragement of love, and they don't speak the word of correction and the word of love into someone else's life. You might even want to go and encourage somebody. I've tried to encourage somebody before with positive words, but because they're so prideful, they're so arrogant, they won't receive it. Well, I don't need to be blessed by you. I don't need to be encouraged by you. I get my encouragement from Christ, so just shut up, you know. I'm thinking, well, that's just weird. I mean, we should all, you know, be encouraged when we speak words of love and encouragement and help to one another. Anyway, he goes on there in verse 1, talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You know, you and I are connected to God by the Spirit, and at the same time, we're connecting with God by the Spirit. Well, what's the difference? Well, I'm connected to my wife by marriage. But am I connecting with my wife in marriage? Those are two pretty different things, aren't they? Just because I'm connected doesn't mean I'm connecting. That makes sense? Just because you're connected to God by the Spirit doesn't mean you're connecting. And just because you're connected to the Calvary Chapel Fremont here, you might say, this is my church, and when I serve here. When I give here. When I have a need, I go to this church for help. And you can be connected here, but unless you're connecting, the things that God wants to pour into your life through the encouragement of Christ, through the fellowship of love, you'll never receive it because there's not the fellowship of the Spirit. We're connected to one another by the Spirit, and we're to be connecting with one another in the Holy Spirit. And that's God's purpose for the church. You know, God's purpose just isn't... God's purpose is to build a house of praise, a house of worship, to lift up praises to the Lord Jesus. And a house has bricks that are structured, they're aligned, there's purpose, there's a plan, there's a master builder to the thing. But I think so often churches, not just Calvary Fremont, not just Calvary Chapels, but the evangelical church, we're just like bricks that pile, you know, pile together on Sunday morning. Then we go off to our own lives and our own homes, and the next week it's a pile of bricks that come together. There's just no structure to it. We're just not allowing the Holy Spirit to build us together as a temple of worship. We're not allowing the Holy Spirit to build our lives with one another and to one another. And therefore, there can't be the encouragement of Christ. There can't be the consolation of love because there isn't the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Do we, Calvary Chapel Fremont, let's not pick on the Baptist down the church, the street. Do we, Calvary Chapel Fremont, have the mind of Christ? Or have we lost our minds? Have you lost your mind? Do you operate in the mind of Christ? Man, I want to be a blessing when I go to church today. I want to encourage someone in Christ. I want to speak to someone in the consolation of love. I want to connect with somebody in the Holy Spirit. I want to have my life be given away like August. I just go and I get to love. I get to encourage. I get to bless somebody else. That's the mind. That's the mind of Christ. But if you come and say, well, Pastor, you better be good today. Because if you're not good today, boy, I'm just going to shut down halfway through the sermon and I'm going to leave right before communion. So you better be good today. You better entertain me today. Boy, if you come with that attitude, that's not the mind. You've lost your mind because that's not the mind of Jesus Christ. If you come with the mind of serve me, but if you go come with the mind of I want to be a blessing to the body of Christ, that's what the Lord would have. Also, he mentions there in verse 2, if there's any affection and any compassion. That's the depth of love and feeling that Christ has for you and I. It's what God has for us, and it's what we're called upon to have for one another. And boy, examine your own heart. Over in this section, do you have affection for people over here? And you might say, well, that guy in the orange hat, yeah, I have affection for him, and boy, but I don't know about anybody else. And over here, do I have affection and compassion for people over there? And you're probably thinking, I don't even know them. How can I have affection and compassion for them? And because there's a disconnection in the body of Christ, there's a disaffection, and there's not the consolation of love, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the encouragement in Christ. So Paul tells us what the church, having the mind of Christ, is supposed to look like and what it's supposed to function like. The church is a group of people forgiven by Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who love, encourage, and strengthen one another, and speak truth to one another, guided by the Holy Spirit. And when you measure Calvary Chapel Fremont by that standard, by that metric there, where do we fall as a church, and where do you fall as an individual person in the church? Does Calvary Chapel Fremont have the mind of Christ, or have we lost our mind? Are we operating as the Holy Spirit would have us to operate? To me, Philippians 2 is just such a challenging passage when it comes to measuring who we are as a church. I have a lot more. I have to rush through it, and I don't want to just have to feed you with a fire hose. And so we're going to stop right there today. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, would you please examine our hearts and our lives? Lord, has Calvary Fremont lost the mind of Christ? Are we operating in the dynamics of verse 1? Is there that encouragement in Christ, the consolation of love, the fellowship in the Holy Spirit, affection and compassion for one another? Lord, since this is your word, we know that that's the work that the Holy Spirit would do in our lives and in our hearts. And Lord, we know that as time progresses and the days become darker and more evil, Lord, how we need one another. How we need to be encouraged, to be spoken to fellowship, to be loved on and to love. Lord Jesus, may we be that kind of church. May the mind of Christ be the mind of Calvary Chapel Fremont. That Jesus, you came and you just poured yourself out. You just gave yourself. And Lord, you knew that it was going to end in crucifixion. You knew that it was going to end in death, even death on a cross. You knew the price to be paid to love. Lord, the price that August has to pay to love. Lord, the price that anybody here has to pay to love. But Lord, may we gladly pay that price. More, Lord, may we gladly give of ourselves as Christ gave of Himself. We want to have the mind of Christ. We want to operate in the mind of Christ, that the mind of Christ can be the mind of this church. We love you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and do this work. Would you just pray with me, please? Just cry out to the Lord on your own. Lord, make me the kind of person you would have me to be. Transform me according to the revelation of your word. May the word that was spoken today become the work of the Holy Spirit in me. Would you just say that to the Lord and just present yourself to the Lord in that manner? Father, there's so much disconnection in the church. There's so much disinterest. Holy Spirit, come and do a work, we pray. Holy Spirit, come and revive us. Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Lord, we want Calvary Fremont to be a church where people would say, behold how they love one another. They bear each other's burdens in the name of Jesus. They come alongside and help one another. They're willing to speak into each other's lives. There's a wonderful fellowship in the Holy Spirit. The affections and the compassions of Christ are seen there. Holy Spirit, come and do that work, we pray. Lord, make everybody in this room uncomfortable to the degree that their lives don't line up with the measure of verse 1. And Lord, may that irritation turn into prayer as, Lord, you move us closer and closer to who you are. We pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.